Good to see everyone here this morning. I want to join in with Tom in welcoming you. If you are visiting with us today, you certainly are our honored guest, and we hope you'll come back and be with us when you have the opportunity. I'd like for us to think this morning about the nature of the resurrection that awaits the children of God. You know, there has always been controversy about the resurrection. The preaching of the resurrection was a unheard of thing in the first century. It's quite commonplace to us because we live in a culture that has been well acquainted with Christianity. But in the early church, in the world in which they lived, this idea was quite amazing. Nobody believed that this could happen. As a matter of fact, there were some in the church at Corinth who just didn't believe that it was going to happen. And Paul spent 1 Corinthians chapter 15 defending that doctrine. It's important that we understand the resurrection. I do think that in 1 Corinthians, it is kind of the key to the entire letter, that Paul reserves that discussion until last because it is, in a sense, the key to understanding everything that was bothering them. And likewise, it is the key to our lives in Christ in a very real sense as well. I don't know what it is that you think about when you think about resurrection. Perhaps the first thing that usually comes to our mind is that we're going to be alive again, that after we die, we will be alive again. And that certainly is true, and that's a basic definition of resurrection. But I want us to understand that resurrection is not simply the reanimation of our bodies. And the Bible does not teach that, well, we're just simply going to be alive again. Well, there is much more to it. And I'd like for us to think about what it is in that a little bit this morning. Very quickly, there are six things that Paul says about the resurrection. If you have your New Testament, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to use Paul's discussion of the resurrection there as our guide to understanding this. The first thing that we ought to understand about the resurrection is that it is relational. In verse 20, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who were asleep. For since by man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ will all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then I want you to notice what he says. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming. This discussion is about what's going to happen to those who belong to Jesus Christ. And he talks there in verse 21 about in Christ, those who are made alive. This resurrection is always very closely tied to a relationship with Jesus. And where there are other passages, of course, in the Bible that talk about God raising all the dead, the emphasis in the New Testament is certainly on the resurrection of God's people. That it is for their benefit and their glory that God is going to raise them. And those who have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ are going to be the benefactors of that great event. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is also talking about the resurrection to the church in Thessalonica. And he said some of the most encouraging words perhaps in all of the Bible to them on this very subject. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, but notice, in Jesus. That there has to be this relationship. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 14, the Apostle Paul says that knowing that he who raised Jesus, raised the Lord Jesus, will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. But not only is the resurrection of the dead something that is first and foremost for those who belong to Jesus Christ, but it is also something that is full of morality. Perhaps we don't think about that, but we sometimes think that, well, the resurrection is going to happen to my body, and if I should not live that long until the Lord comes again, I'll be in my grave, and the Lord will then raise me from the dead, and that will be the resurrection. But Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, but that fact ought to have a bearing on how you live now. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 29, otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized? For them, are we also in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in which you have in Christ Jesus our Lord, that I die daily. Now, what does that have to do with the resurrection? Paul's point is that the fact that the resurrection is coming has a bearing on my life. And if I want to participate in that resurrection of God's people and be gathered together with Him then I've got to be living the right kind of life now. I've got to be putting off the flesh. I've got to die daily, as it were, take up my cross and follow Jesus into His death if I want to share in what is coming then. Look what Paul says in verse 34. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. That's the implication of this resurrection. That if I want to be there and be part of that, then I've got to live the right way now. Paul says there are some who have no knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame there in Corinth. That some of you are living as if there's never going to be a resurrection, there's never going to be a judgment, there's never going to be an accounting of your life before God, and you can't do that, Paul says. You need to prepare yourself for what is going to happen. But not only is it relational and moral, it is transformational. And this is perhaps the part of the chapter that we're the most familiar with. In verses 35 through 41, someone will say, how are the dead raised? And this really was the question, because the pagans just couldn't get it into their heads how this would happen. And I don't mean how in the mechanics of it, but how in a different sense. You know, everybody knows, you don't have to live very long to understand that after the body dies, that it doesn't last very long, that it falls into decay, and that it will eventually just turn into bones, and if you leave them long enough in the right conditions, even those bones will disappear. But if they're given kind of any kind of burial at all, usually the body will simply decay and it'll be this kind of emptied out shell of what it used to be, rotten and stinking and ugly. And when Paul came around preaching the resurrection, people would say, you're telling me that I've got to be that? That God's going to make that live again and I'm going to be alive in that dirty, rotting, stinking corpse of a thing? No, thank you, Paul. I don't think I want to believe in that. How could that be? How could God raise the dead? How can that be a good thing when our bodies undergo decay? That's the question that's being asked here in verse 35. How can this be? Paul says in verse 36, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. It's like putting a seed into the ground. You put a seed in the ground, you don't get a seed back, you get something different. You put that seed of corn, that little yellow, hard grain of corn, into the ground, and something soft and green comes out. What came out doesn't look like what went in. Paul says the resurrection is like that. There is a transformation that will take place in the resurrection. Paul says in verse 38, that God gives it a body just as he wished, to each of the seeds a body of its own, and all flesh is not the same flesh. There are different kinds of bodies. There's the flesh of beasts and of birds and of fish. There's heavenly bodies, earthly bodies. One is like one thing. The glory of the heavenly is one. The glory of the earthly, though, is something different. Just like the sun and the moon and the stars are all kind of different in their glory, so the body that we have is not like the body we're going to get. We're going to be changed. But fourthly, Paul says that resurrection is empowering. Verse 42, so is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, raised an imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Sown. Paul using there the agricultural imagery of putting something in the ground, sowing a seed. The body is planted in the earth. It is buried. It is like a seed that is deposited in the earth. And it goes in weakness. It's dead. It's frail. It's sick. It is subject to hardship and difficulty. But it's not raised that way. The body that's going to come out of the resurrection is not going to be this weak, frail thing that we have now. This thing that is subject to weakness and sickness and dying. Paul says that it is raised in power. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 14, Paul touched on this back in that part of the book. He says that God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. And what I think Paul is getting at here in chapter 15 is he's not just saying that God is going to do it by his power. That's true. Paul is asserting that, yes, God is going to use his power to raise us from the dead and change our bodies, but it's not just God using his power. The picture that Paul is painting is that God is going to give us that power, that we are going to receive God's power in the resurrection. And that power that God gives to us is what will make us live again. And so we will live by the power of God. We will be empowered once again. Paul then explains to the Corinthians that there will be, therefore, a putting off of the flesh. It is sown a natural body, Paul says, but it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And when we are raised from the dead, we won't have this one. We will have put this off. Like the words of the song that we sometimes sing, this robe of flesh I'll drop. That's what we're going to do. We're going to put off this earthly body. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in verse 1, that it's kind of like a tent. We know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, that's this body, like a tent that falls down and is torn down and can't be put back up again. So is the resurrection. We put that off. We're never going to have this body again. Paul says in verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the earthy body, so we will also bear the image of the heavenly one as well. And we will be in a different kind of body. But also, Paul wants us to understand that this will then be a permanent change that God effects for us. He says in verse 42 that it is sown a perishable body, but it is raised imperishable. You'll never have another one after that. Because this body can die, and it will die. The Lord does not return first. And that's just the way this body is. It is made of flesh. It is made of physical material that's not designed to last forever. But that one is different. That's an imperishable body. And I don't know what it will look like. I don't know what it'll feel like. I have no idea. John says it has not yet been revealed what we will be. But Paul says that it's going to be different. We'll bear the image of the heavenly. And it's going to be the body that we'll have for the rest of eternity. It will be an imperishable body, implying that we'll eternally be in that condition. That's why Paul says in verse 50 that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The perishable cannot inherit the imperishable city that we're going to. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. The dead will be raised imperishable. We will all be changed. The perishable body will put on the imperishable form. The mortal will put on immortality. And all of that language, imperishable, immortal, suggests that this will be our eternal condition. Now, I've pointed all that out to you because I really wanted to talk about something else this morning. My real subject this morning is not resurrection. As important as and as hopeful as that is, and I'm not trying to take anything away from the resurrection when I say that, but But there's something else to this whole picture, and that is baptism. See, everything that is said about resurrection is said about baptism in the New Testament. If you'll go to Romans chapter 6, I want you to look at what Paul says there concerning this thing. In the context here, Paul has just said in Romans 5, verses 12 and following, that the reign of sin and death is over, that a new time of grace has appeared, and grace is associated with righteousness in the way of thinking of Paul. And there were some people that would say, oh, Paul, you're saying that we ought to just go on sinning, that this is a time of grace, so just go ahead and sin, and God will just give you more grace. And Paul says, I'm not saying that. And he spends chapter 6 to untangle and to dismantle that false impression. Notice what Paul says in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? We've been buried with him into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, that we might walk in newness of life. If we become united with him in the likeness of his death, we will be united also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Verse 8, if we have died with Christ. What is baptism? It's the entering into that relationship is what it is. And that is an important thing to understand. It's an important thing for us to remind ourselves of, even we who have already been baptized. That when we were baptized, we were entering into a relationship with the Son of God, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning. And it's not something that is light. It's not something that is trivial. It's not just something that, well, I did that today, check that off the list, and now I'll go do something else with my life. No, you've entered into a relationship with deity. And if you got into a baptistry and it wasn't with that in mind, if it wasn't because, well, now I'm going to enter into a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to change my life, you may have gotten wet, but you weren't baptized. The essence of baptism is this relationship with Jesus. And Paul says in chapter 6 and verse 12 that it is a moral thing. Since we have died, we cannot live any longer in sin. Paul says in verse 1, what shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Is that what the gospel is all about? That we're now living in the time of the grace of God, and so just do what you want, God will forgive? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? You can't be dead to it and living in it at the same time. There is a moral implication, Paul says, to all of this. And he says in verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. You're going to go on just living the way you used to live? You're going to go on just letting your body be the instrument of Satan? Paul says you can't do that. Because there is a morality that is associated with what you did in baptism. That baptism means that you can't go on living according to the flesh. That you've got to change. And that's another thing that's true of baptism, that it is transformational. Look at Paul's language in verse 4. That we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Newness of life. Doesn't that sound a lot like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 about taking on a new body and a new existence, about not being what we used to be, not living in this flesh, but having something different in a different condition? It's exactly what Paul is saying. If I've been a baptized person, then my life ought to be different, that I ought to have changed on the inside. Look what it says in verse 10. Concerning Jesus, the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. If I understand Paul correctly there, he's making a very simple observation about the life of Jesus. You know, we've talked in our Bible class this morning about the cross and how that was Jesus' goal. And how he said, "Father, my hour has come, and I've come into this world for this purpose, that he might do what the Father asked of him and give his life on the cross." And that was Jesus' goal until that day. Everything that he thought, everything that he said, everything that he did was with that goal in mind. You remember as you're reading the Gospel of Luke, you only have to get to chapter 9 and it says that he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. And the rest of the narrative, Jesus is on his way for his destiny to die in Jerusalem. He was single-minded. The cross was his purpose. But what Paul is saying here in Romans 6 and in verse 10 is that his purpose changed after his resurrection. Now, while he was on this earth, he lived for the purpose of dying to sin. But after he was raised from the dead, Jesus had a different purpose. His purpose in verse 10 was to live to God. And Jesus reflected that in the way that he talked. We saw that in John chapter 17 this morning in our Bible class, that he said to the Father, "I'm coming to you. I'm going to the Father now." That as far as he was concerned in his mind, the cross was already behind him. He was looking forward to the next thing. And the next part of his life was now to be with God, to go back to glory, to join God in the closest possible kind of relationship, and to go to him. And Paul here says in Romans 6 and verse 11, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." There must be a transformation, a change of my purpose in life corresponding to baptism. That part of me that used to live, as Paul calls him here in this text, the old man must be dead. He must be crucified. And my purpose in life should no longer be to concern myself with the things of this world. My purpose in life ought to be the purpose that Jesus had after he came out of the tomb, and that is that I'm going to the Father. And I'm going to be with him. And I'm going on my way out of here to there. And I'm not going to let anything hinder me. You remember that when Mary saw him after he was raised from the dead, she hugged him and Jesus said, "Stop clinging to me, Mary. I'm not going to be staying here. I'm on my way to my Father." That's the way we're supposed to be living. That we don't let the world grab a hold of us. We don't let the flesh control us. But we're people who are on our way out of here. That's why Paul says what he says in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing." That's a word for resurrection, isn't it? "By the resurrection of your mind." Just as Jesus took on a new purpose in life after he was raised from the dead, the purpose of going to the Father, Paul says, you need to be changed. You used to be dead, but now you've been transformed into a living spiritual being again. And the way that has happened has been by the resurrection or the renewing of your mind. Your purpose is now different in life. I think I've mentioned it before, but you know the word that Paul uses here in verse 2, transformed. In the Greek language, it's pronounced metamorpho. And that's a funny sounding word, but it's where we get our English word metamorphosis. So what happens when a caterpillar changes into a butterfly? Paul says that needs to happen to you. You be transformed. Don't be what you used to be. How do I get to be different? By the resurrection, the changing, the transforming of my mind. But not only is it transformational, it is empowering. That should say Romans 6 and verse 5. Notice what Paul says there in Romans 6 and verse 5. That if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. certainly that this is going to happen, that it is a change that you can count on. As Paul later explains, that baptism is, of course, patterned after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, as he's talking about throughout this whole context here. And you remember that in that same vein, that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul says, "The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." This message about death, burial, and resurrection, in it is the power of God. Paul says in verse 14, "To those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, we preach Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." In that story about giving everything, in that story of how Jesus gave it all, came power. As Jesus was given new life, as his dead body was raised from the dead, and we'll talk about that more in just a moment here, as God empowered him and brought him back to life, that's supposed to happen to us in baptism. That in this gospel we receive that power to live differently. A power to think differently, a power of thinking differently and acting differently and having a different view of things. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 19, therefore, Paul prays for the Ephesians. And part of his prayer is that I pray that you may know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And we might say, well, Paul's there talking about the resurrection, right? Paul's talking about what's going to happen. That Paul's prayer is that they might one day get that power, but that's not true. Paul says this is in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ Jesus and raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Paul's point there is that this power that God used in resurrection, in the resurrection of Jesus, is now supposed to be working in your life today. This transformative power, this power of making you different, it's supposed to be going on right now. In chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul prays again for them and he says, "I pray that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man." And there Paul puts his finger right on it, doesn't he? You know, I don't have the power to make it to heaven on my own. Living on my own, I messed my life up like everybody else in this world because I lived according to the flesh. I lived according to me. I lived this selfish kind of life that we all get caught up in. How do I get out of that? I've got to learn another way to live. But I'm not going to learn another way to live down here in this world. I'm not going to find anything different here in the world. I've got to let God teach me how it is. I've got to listen to what God says because his life is a different way of living. And if I will take that word into myself and let it dwell in my heart and in my mind and in my soul, it will empower me to be a different person. It will change me. And so Paul's prayer is that they would be empowered through this spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And again in verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." God has infused us spiritually with this great power, made us alive again spiritually so that we might be his powerful instruments in this world to do his will. Not of our own strength, as Paul learned in 2 Corinthians 11, not in spite of some weakness of the flesh, but precisely because of it, that God's power is seen even in our own weakness, and that if we will let his Spirit and his Son dwell in our hearts and let that word take root in our minds and our hearts, it will empower us to be what the Lord wants us to be in this world. Baptism is supposed to be a putting off of the flesh. Have you ever just read Romans 6 and just let it say what it says? Listen to what Paul says in Romans 6, starting in verse 3. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? We've been buried with him through baptism into death." Verse 5, "We become united with him in the likeness of his death." Verse 6, "Our old self was crucified. The body of sin has been done away with." Verse 7, "He who has died Verse 8, if we have died with Christ, verse 10, that he died, and consider yourselves, verse 11, dead. There's more mention of death in that passage than there is anything else. And that's the point that Paul was trying to establish, I think, in this passage. There were some people saying, oh, why can't we just go on sinning? Paul says you're supposed to be dead to that. You're supposed to have put off the flesh by this time. The body of sin, Paul says in verse 6, is supposed to have been done away with. And Paul doesn't mean getting rid of your physical body there. He means that you no longer let your body call the shots in your life. That this flesh is no longer your master. That you don't live from day to day just on what your flesh wants, what you want, what your selfish desires want. You've said, no, I'm not going to live that way. I'm going to put my body in subjection. I'm going to control it. And I'm going to live for God. That body is dead as far as its power is concerned. And Paul says it's a permanent change. Look what Paul says in verse 9. That Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never going to die again. Jesus will never die again. The life that he now lives is an immortal life in an imperishable body. And Paul's point is that that's the way it's supposed to be for us as well. You know, we've all had our moments, haven't we, as Christians? And we spend far too much of our lives going back and forth, don't we? That one day we're in the light, and then the next day we find ourselves wanting to be in the darkness. And we're kind of like the sow that Peter talks about in 2 Peter that has been washed, but we want to go back and get in the mud because it's so much fun, isn't it? We spend so much of our lives going back and forth from sanctification to defilement, from righteousness to wickedness. And Paul's point here in Romans 6 is that that shouldn't be happening. That you're supposed to be dead to the flesh. You're supposed to have put off that flesh, and you're not supposed to be going back to it. When Jesus came out of the tomb, he had put off the flesh forever, and its death and its corruption would never again be a part of him. It would never again affect him, and that's the way it's supposed to be with us. That this is supposed to be a permanent change in our lives. This idea, well, I'm good most of the time. I follow Jesus most of the time. 60% out of the time, I'm being a Christian. And maybe the other 40% I need help with, Paul says, that's not the picture that I see. How about in the resurrection, God keeps you alive 60% of the time and you're dead 40% of the time? Is that what you have to look forward to? No. You want to be alive and never to die again. Well, Paul says that's the way baptism is supposed to be. Look what he says in verse 6. Our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. No longer. It stops, it's over, it's done, we're living different lives. You see, the point that Paul is making is that the things that will be true of us at the resurrection should already be true of us spiritually right now. What God is going to do at the resurrection of the dead is he is going to finish what has already begun in us spiritually. That we have already begun a relationship with Jesus Christ. We've already taken on a new way of living. We've already begun the change of who we are, living by the power of God to say that the flesh will no longer be our master and that we're going to be that way permanently. And when the day of the resurrection comes, God is simply going to fulfill all of that in our bodies. But it's supposed to already be happening in our hearts, in our minds, and in our spirits right now. And so I ask those of you who have been baptized, is this the kind of life that you are living? Can you say that you have begun being a new person, waiting for the resurrection, only waiting for the new body, but the rest of you is already being new? Or do you find that you're living in the old ways, dabbling in sin and death? If that be the case, we stand ready to help you into a right relationship, or back into a right relationship with God this morning. We can pray with you or for you, or perhaps you want to be baptized this morning. We stand ready to help you do that. If you're subject to the gospel, won't you come as we stand and sing this song together?